World's on fire. Our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Hey, pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, I'm not a very good singer, and I'm not going to play the song by Buffalo Springfield, because if I do that, YouTube will ban us, so I don't want to let that happen. But I just come on here this morning on Monday, the 6th, I believe, the 6th of November, and I got this song going back and forth in my head. Maybe you guys are aware of it. Here we go. Something's happening here.
What it is ain't exactly clear. There's a man with a gun over there. Telling me I got to beware. Hey, brothers, watch now.
What's going down?
Boy, it's crazy. It's crazy to live in America. Crazy. I'm a blessed man. And I'm a blessed man because I get up in the morning and I am just, as a lot of people watching this show can agree with, I'm full of it. I hear that a lot, because you're full of it. Well, I wake up every morning and I'm full of it. And I thank God that I have this venue to be able to expel what I'm full of. And I would just say, if you would go back and if you would look, if you would study over the almost 2 years we've been here 5 days a week now, you're going to have a hard time. You can poke fun. You can poke fun at it. You can call me crazy. You can say it's tinfoil hat Christian. You can say all that kind of stuff if you want to. But man, you got to be, it's kind of hard to find stuff to refute that we said on this program that isn't ending up playing out the way that there's something happening here. Well, it isn't exactly clear. It's getting clearer and clearer to me. And understand that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against evil spirits in high places, and that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down the strongholds. There's some crazy, crazy stuff going on. And I want you to know that this crazy stuff that's going on, in my most not so humble opinion, this crazy stuff is demonically driven. It's demonically driven. And I had the opportunity to be on with Dave Hodges last night on the Common Sense Show, which is really an honor. I've admired Dave from a distance for quite a while. And had the chance to be on with him last night for an hour. And you know, he sees things a little bit differently than what I see things, but I see a tremendous, how do I say it? I see a desperation. I see a tremendous desperation on the part of the God haters, the left. But I don't know if it's a good desperation or a bad desperation. It's like a football team when they get behind 28 points and you only got one quarter left. You begin to do all kinds of desperate stuff. You hurry up your offense, you begin to blitz on defense, you come up, you put up an 8-man front and you leave guys open and just try to create plays. And I see that. I see that as I look out across the spectrum. I see the fake Antifa protest on November 4th. That was fake, folks. We bid on it. We all bid on it and it was fake. And then I watch on Facebook and I watch on media and I see people saying, the Antifa movement, it's dying. See, they're running out of gas. Then the Trumpsters are standing up against them, pushing back against those guys. No, let me tell you something. We were in Indianapolis, Indiana, where there was supposed to be an Antifa protest. And after we got done outside the clinic on Saturday morning, there was about 8 or 10 or 12 of us said, listen, we're going to go confront those guys. Let's go. Let's go find these God haters and let's go take the gospel to them and let's push back against it. And originally it was going to be at the CVS parking lot at 19th and something. That didn't mean anything to me. At 11 o'clock. And then we got word. Also, there was going to be one at 1 o'clock at the state fairgrounds in Indianapolis. And then we got word later, Rob Pugh stayed on top of all that for us, that no, it's been combined. The combined rally is that 1 o'clock at the state fairgrounds. So we caravaned out there. It was about, you know, it was a 25-minute drive, and we caravaned out there. We pulled in. I mean, the state fairgrounds was packed. And so I'm looking for Antifa. I'm looking for guys with their masks on. I'm looking for them. I don't see any. I pull up beside this cop. He's dressed in street clothes, but I can tell he's a cop because he's talking to other guys in the police car. And I said, "Hey, listen, sir, we're here for the Antifa protest. Where is it? Where are they? We want to go over and lift up the name of the Lord." And he spun around and looked at me, kind of shrugged his shoulder. He said, "Listen, pal," says, "there ain't no Antifa protest here. We're not gonna let any protest take place here." And he said, "We all heard the news and we're all geared up for it." But he says, "Listen, they're not allowed to come in here. And we don't know where they are." So we went out there and there was no Antifa protest. Although my friend, my own personal stalker, Michelle Davis, who was the lady who always tries to provoke us at the abortion clinic or wherever we go. She watches the show. She watches the Facebook. She showed up from Columbus, Ohio to Indianapolis at the Planned Parenthood. She showed up there with her little camera on and all that stuff, dressed in black, heading to, I thought was going to be an Antifa protest. So I didn't get a chance to talk to Michelle, but there wasn't one. Now, guys, I believe it was a false flag, a reverse false flag. And the purpose of the reverse false flag was to convince us that it's running out of steam, And if I could prove it, I would say that probably there was no paid protesters. That there was no money sent out to pay protesters to show up. It was a false flag to lure us to sleep. That's what I believe. And I believe they're still interested in causing all kinds of chaos. And it's going to pop up now in the next few days in ways that we don't expect. Dave Hodges said yesterday on the show that he said 3 days ago that we have to watch soft targets now. We have to watch soft targets, and soft targets are malls, churches, sporting events. There's no protection there. And what they're going to do, my immediate thought was the guy down in Texas is an MK Ultra. That was my immediate response, MK Ultra. I hear you, Russ, you hear me out there? Hearing out there, I'm going to try to get Russ on tomorrow, see if he can talk a little bit about it. The MK Ultra that we know that it is real, that everybody ignores is going on out there, that you'll never hear a thing about in your church. You'll never hear anything about super soldiers. Never hear anything about it. And now for the first time, we've had a frontal attack on the church. So I think the devilish one, the Diabolos, I believe he's on a rampage. And I think we're going to see more and more of just folks. Some of the people that we run into when we're out on the streets just have an unnatural hatred and anger. You guys know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's an unnatural hatred. How can people be so hateful at folks who are on the street trying to lift up the name of Jesus and rescue babies? What is it that brings out such virulent, deep-seated anger, rage? That's what we're doing. That's what we're dealing with. Now, I want to say one more thing, and then I'm not going to camp on this thing in Texas, because to me, it's just, there's more and more of it coming. I want you to think of the most righteous person that you know. I mean, I don't even know who that would be. But let's say you knew somebody who was really, really righteous. I mean, really was. Not a monk. Not somebody that goes and hides and, you know, hits themselves with clubs. No, I'm not talking about just somebody who's just a good, honest. And if you found out that this person had gone out on his wife, you would just fall over dead. You could never be fit. We all know people like that. Well, if the goodness of God is so much, so vast, so much beyond what we can even imagine, and we cannot even conceive of the goodness of God, for every action there's an equal and opposite reaction, what must be the depth of evil? What must that really, really be? And if you think about some of these guys who are in that deep state, or some of them who are absolutely possessed of the Diablos, and they're doing the work of their father, the devil, guys, how deep and dark can they go? How deep and dark must darkness really be? And I think that's what we're dealing with. I think it's the Clash of the Two Kingdoms is breaking out before us like we've never seen. And I believe the Clash of the Two Kingdoms is breaking out specifically in America because, as I've said, America is, it's the golden jewel of Christianity, is it not? And the assault on Western civilization and manhood and family and all those righteousness and government, and the assault is everywhere. And as people are beginning to stand up and push back, we see that the enemy is a little bit desperate. How else do you explain Donna Brazile turning on Hillary and Elizabeth Warren turning on Hillary other than do they know something we don't know? Or how about this? No honor among thieves. The rats are the first one to leave when a ship goes down. There is something spiritual that is appearing in the physical world, in the political world. Something big is going down right now. Right now, it's going down big. I don't think we see it. I don't think we understand it. I don't know whether it's going to be good or bad, but I believe that the enemy is being driven towards desperation. And a desperate God-hater is capable of anything. Let me open it up. Somebody jump in here. Tell me what you think. And then I got a couple places I want to take you to.
Easy peasy. She came out with a book. How long did it take to prepare the book? Obviously, all this time, she knew what was going on for real.
Right. She knew it. Now, Vince, the question is, why is Donna Brazile always talking? Why is she turning down Hillary? What's that one all about? What is that all about?
Trying to save herself, brother.
Trying to save yourself? Boy, I don't know. I don't know. And so we see the depth of the deception inside that left, what all they've been up to, what all they're capable of. And it's what a time to be alive, man. What a time.
Hey, Coach?
Yes. Yeah, Dale, how you doing?
Yes, sir. Hey,
Dale.
You're hanging in there, brother.
You are a yeoman.
Hey, brother, look.
I just salute you all that you do better.
I absolutely love you, brother. I saw two great victories this weekend. Maybe I saw it with a little bit of different perspective, but I did see the wicked flee when no one pursue, and the righteous stand bold as a lion. Because not only were, you know, my words were, let's have the two kingdoms clash. Let's go. Wicked flee. Because not only Antifa, abortion clinics were what? Closed. When the church comes out of the four walls, we have victory. When the church contains itself inside the four walls, we saw hell have its victory also. And it's a shame that it happened in Texas. But, brother, we better get a spiritual vision of this. We're at a spiritual battle.
Dale, when we went to the abortion clinics in Indianapolis on Saturday, none of them were open. Folks, I would like to know, other than a Sunday, when was the last time in Indianapolis, Indiana, that babies weren't being slaughtered inside those death pits? And not Planned Parenthood wasn't open. There's three of them. I think there were three of them. None of them were open for business on Saturday. And why weren't they open for business? Because we were storming the gates of hell. They couldn't take our presence outside of the clinic. That's the truth, folks. That's the truth. So that was the right deal. That was a great victory. And the whole Antifa thing, I don't know if we can claim victory for that, but I can tell you this. We weren't afraid to run to the battle, were we, Dale? We were going down there. We were going to go in there. Whatever happened has happened, but we weren't going to go there and wear our cowboy hats and cowboy boots and make this about us against you. We're going to go lift up the name of the Lord, which is what we always do. And remember that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. So if you keep the battle about Christ and about righteousness, good and evil, we keep our focus on what that battle is and understand that just as the Holy Spirit uses me, the evil spirits use others, then we get a better perspective on it. Now, I don't think we're aggressive enough. And I'm going to say this in the right tone, so that you guys will understand me. Dale, I hate to say this. You'll take it the right way. People will understand this. We always lead with love when rebuke is required. We'll say it again. We always lead with love when a rebuke is required. And I don't know about you guys. I don't know about your salvation. My salvation came about as a result of me being broken. When I was broken, then I was open to the gospel. See, you cannot have the gospel be open if somebody's not broken. Do you understand that? You don't go to a doctor to get your stitches if you're not cut. You can't show up and say, hey, let me stitch that, and it's not cut. They're going to say, what? What? Why would you stitch me? I said, well, you don't know it, but you have a tear there. No. When they see it and the blood's coming out, then they want it to be stitched up. Now, I hate to use the term blood because now Right Wing Watch knows the guys are going to say I'm advocating violence. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about sometimes they have to be crushed. Sometimes the imprecatory psalms, the imprecatory prayers, Lord, break their teeth. Break their teeth, Lord, so that they will have the opportunity to have their heart rent, that they might be able to receive the gospel of truth. Does anybody think I'm missing it on that?
Oh, no, let me enlighten and jump on top of that. It says godly sorrow. It doesn't say godly love leaves a man to repentance. It's godly mm-hmm. sorrow. Powerful mm-hmm. and pitiful we really are. And that comes through the falling upon the rock. Listen, the reason why we fall upon the rock and broken is to see what's inside of us. God already knows inside of us. We're wicked, sick, and deceitful. We need to see what's inside of us that we might then have godly sorrow.
Because, Dale, I always get the criticism, especially on Facebook, people talking about how harsh we are. How harsh? What are you talking about, man? When you're in a war, you drive the enemy to submission. You drive him to submission, and then you forgive him. You drive him to submission, and you offer the ointment. But we're in a war, and guys, ultimately this battle will be won by love. But hear me, you just can't lead with greasy, gracie love. You can't lead with that. You can't lead with it. The law is the schoolmaster that drives them to Christ. The law is. So what is the law? The law breaks you. It breaks you. And we still, Michelle and I were chewing on that one all the way home. We can't always love them into the kingdom. It would be great if we could, but it doesn't always work that way.
Coach, I want to share one more thing on that. What had happened in Texas. And anybody you know inside of my church will concur with what I do. Many big churches, the pastor comes in through the side door, does his little sermonette, and boom, he's back out the side door. When you come to my church, it's up and it begins. I'm actually at the very back row at the entrance door where our church is, and I am right there worshiping the Lord back there, and I'm there as a pastor and as a shepherd protecting the sheep, and I literally vet everybody who's coming in that door. I am their first Amen. Line of defense in our church, brother. Now, people might say that is extreme, but what if the pastor was in the back of the church that yesterday morning and prepared to engage this person? I'm just saying. And so I've been doing this for years because we got crazy people. I just read this morning that this guy was a full-blown atheist.
Yes, he was. And of course, they're lying to us on that, aren't they, Dale? They're lying. Folks, listen, I'm going to tell you something. If you don't go to the streets, you don't understand this. There are a lot of people out there that hate Christians and hate God. They hate Christians. They hate bold Christians. I'm telling you, if you don't get that, there are a lot of people out there who've been wounded by religion, and they can't wait to get back on somebody. You better believe that. And it's time that the namby-pamby church took those signs off the door that says no weapons, no guns, whatever that thing is. And see, that's all being done by the insurance companies. The insurance companies are telling churches, you better no weapons because we can't insure whatever. And so they are sitting ducks inside no weapon zones. We saw that yesterday. And I would hope at the church where you go that there's a bunch of people that are packing. And Dale, I would go as far to say, there ought to be some guy standing at the door, as you said, holding himself a big gun, so that anybody comes in there knows that there's going to be a tussle. And if he's going to shoot somebody, the first person he's going to have to shoot is the guy with the big gun, which will immediately notify everybody else who can get out their little guns and begin to defend themselves. This idea that it's just, well, we'll just pray our way through it. Brother, we're at war. This non-violent pacifism, boys, that ain't in the Bible. Yes, Sarge?
I'm of the opinion that 99% of the churches, and excluding Dale, who's in the 1%, so Dale can be proud he's in the 1%, they've been compromised. And because they have been compromised, they're not going to come out and be in a position to be broken. They are unbroken, and they are stuck in their doctrinal, denominational, false gospel, false prophet messages that are come across by the pastors who are using the same. It's the same thing when Christ said to the Pharisees, "You are of your father the devil." Okay, that's the message. It's a different message. It's a different Christ. And because they have no eyes to see it, they're gone. And it's only the remnant that's going to stand up and do this activism that you've talked about.
Yeah, Sarge, I know that I'm doing the right. I just know that I'm doing the right thing, and I just want to. Although I don't know if is Chad still with us there. I don't want to put Chad on the spot there. When we did the first boot camp down in Texas, I don't know, a year ago, Chad. How many people showed up? Do you remember that? I came to speak and Rusty Thomas came to speak and you came and Michelle, your wife came, and I flew all the way down there to Texas. Who was there, Chad?
Well, initially nobody for the longest, and then finally Glenn and his wife came at where we were wrapping up on the first day.
So as we're walking out the door, Glenn and Corinne show up. But other than that, we did a boot camp with two speakers, Coach and Rusty, and the guy that organized it, Chad and his wife. After we'd been down to Texas, and we had all those names, and we notified all the names, and the boot camp's here, and nobody shows. And on the way out the door, we run into Glenn and Corinne, and we go get a Whataburger or whatever with them afterwards and explain to them what's going on. And I fly home. I thought, well, that's a waste of time. What's that all about? Boy, is that ever stupid. Where is everybody? All those things you'd be saying to yourself. And Chad, you're having an event at your house on the 18th of this month. You're having a Salt and Light Brigade meeting at your house. How many are registered right now, Chad?
I've got 28 right now.
28 people. So from that seed that we planted, despise not the days of small beginnings. From that seed that we planted, now it's up to 28. And maybe more. We don't know what's going on. Folks, I'm telling you, we got to get organized, man. We got to get organized. You got to build a downline right where you are. You know what the sad thing is? Is Larry with us today? Larry's going to spank me if I say the wrong thing. I got statistics to back it up. We've got to reach into those buildings on the corner, and we got to find people in there. There are good people sitting inside those buildings, and we've got to help them come out from among them and be separate, touch not the unclean thing. You say, Coach, boy, you sure are bashing churches. No, I'm not. I'm building a church. I'm tearing down the false one. Trying to help you recognize the false church. to see that 60, 70, 80 of us show up out in Indianapolis, Indiana, and the abortion clinic's closed. What more do you need? What more evidence do you need than that, right? So I'm still appealing to you out there. Come on, guys, let's get some of these teams running and rocking and rolling out there. Yes, sir.
It's what I was sharing with you yesterday. Pastor Bill basically stood up yesterday morning and bashed the church and said, they're afraid of the dark. That's what the title of the sermon was. Christians are afraid of the dark. They're sitting in that building. And that, remember what I told you about the welcome center? They just want to sit in the welcome center and they're comfortable. They don't want to do it. Then that ironic, he talks about it yesterday morning, the same time somebody's shooting up a church in Texas.
Yeah, but see, that's what we're doing, though, Jeff. We're building. We're building what you're talking about there. See, we got one up in Wisconsin. We got one in Texas. We're building these things. Yeah, Chad.
All right, I'm sorry. I just had a reflection here of Augusto Perez. I don't know. It was like July, maybe, on the Hagmans. He came on and he was talking about a dream that he had, and that he was at his place of worship. Of course, I guess some stuff had already hit the fan. He's at his place of worship guarding the door with an AR in his hand.
Mm.
If anybody remembers that episode. Okay, it's figuratively and it's literally. You know, if wherever there's a soft target at, we need to make it a harder target by us being there equipped, okay, with Ephesians 6, you know, yep. Psalms 91. All that stuff, you know what I'm saying? And also, you know, the carnal stuff.
We got to up the ante, don't we, Chad?
Not only that, Luke.
Well, they are, you know, they are. So, you know, we can't get run over, you know?
No. Right. Go ahead, Dale.
We can't occupy for dead. Yeah.
Laying down your life for you. Greater of love is no man than this. He lay down his life for his friends. That doesn't mean let some dude come in the door and mow down 50 of you.
Well, Coach.
That's right. That's why Jesus told them that the change that he made, he said, at first I sent you out with no money bags, no cloaks. He says, but now I tell you, if you don't have a money bag, take it with you. He says, and if you don't have a sword, sell your coat and go buy one.
Amen.
And look,
amen.
That's why my 1911 says packing pastor.
Well, Coach, can I jump in? I have a question.
Yeah.
And Dale might be able to answer it too, is wouldn't protecting the innocent and protection also kind of fall under that idea of, look, if you're gonna let them leave your house and you're not gonna give them any bread, or you're gonna pray them like, oh, you're poor and you're hungry, well, I'll pray for you, but no, you can't stay here, type of thing. Like, wouldn't that fall into, look, no, I'll protect you, I'll physically protect you, and I will spiritually, protect you, like, type of thing. Doesn't it fall under that? I don't remember the Bible verse, but, I mean, that's a kind of a
yes,
question,
it does.
Right?
Well, there's a lot of that in Joshua that talks about, the widows and the orphans.
But the book of James, it says, pure religion is this, to visit the widow and the orphan in their hour of distress. Guess what? There's no more greater distress than is about to be killed, when a baby is about to be killed. And so we're more self-preservation is what it is. You know, we want to live forever. But I firmly believe in pastors. A shepherd's job, staff. The staff really was not for a photo op. The staff was to drive off wolves. Well, thank God, 15s back then, they had staff. So now we have AR-15s and we have revolvers. And guess what we do? We protect. Look, we do things. Maybe we just do things different in the South. And I know in my church, we protect our flock. You show up the door with a trench coat on, I promise you, you're going to get vetted at the door. You're not going to get in. You might take my life, but I'm going to take a piece of you down, and you're going down, and I'm going to protect my sheep.
Amen. Jared, James 2. Are you there? James, book, King James. Go to James 2. I want you to see this, because this is what Jared just touched on.
Coach,
yeah, Larry. Yeah.
I just finished perusing a local news source with the title of the news item was What We Know About Sutherland Springs, Texas. And it seems that the normal Sunday morning population or attendance was about 50 people. And we have 46 people either dead or injured of the congregation. And in the writing, there was two people that shot back at the assailant, but it wasn't from inside the church. It was neighbors.
Nobody in the church had a gun.
The church was so loving that, we don't need weapons in here, I guess. I don't know. I'm guessing about that. But in Texas, out of 50 people, on a normal situation, you're going to have more than a few packing. You're going to have more than a few with permits to carry. But this was Sunday, and they were in their, quote, church. So they weren't packing.
No, they weren't. And it was, I don't know if you guys know this or not. what happened, we haven't heard this full story, but the way I understood, one of the neighbors came over and shot the guy. And the guy got in his car and he fled down the road and he went into the ditch because he's bleeding out. The guy outside the church shot him. He got in his car and was bleeding out driving down the road. I mean, it's
good. Coach?
Yes.
The early church, 1700s in this country, the preachers used to have weapons. The building, the church building, if it was designated as a church and not a school as well, it was the town armory. And the reason that men sat by the aisle is so that when they came, got up, if they had to leave quickly, the men, they would walk in, put their families in up against the building. They put their rifles, guns, pistols, whatever, in the aisle so that they could get out. And the preachers, being the first outside to shake your hand, that's because they were going out to make sure everything was okay. There were no hostiles. Because the people here, remember, the 17, 1600s, there were not people happy to have us here. Okay? Just like today. So it's got to go back.
It's got to go back. Hey guys, listen, I'm in James 16 real quickly. Jared, James 2. I want to take you to verse 13 real quick, Jared, right there. Let me just run, because I got someplace I want to go. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy. Ooh, I love this scripture. And mercy rejoices against judgment. Judgment has come, folks. Judgment has come before mercy can. You've got to break the teeth before they receive it. What does it profit, my brother, though a man says he has faith and have not works, can his faith save him? Did their faith save them in that side of that church? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, here you are. And what do you say to them? Well, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. I'll pray for you, brother. I hope you find some food. And notwithstanding, you don't give them not those things which are needful to the body. What does that profit? What good is that? To just say to somebody, be warmed, be filled, be praying for you, brother. And you don't need to help with the physical needs. That ain't faith.
We keep going here all day.
Want to move on here. Jared, let's go. Lord, help me, man. I got 12 things I want to talk about. Help me out here, Lord. Jared, let's go to what I sent today, Jared. And are you ready, boys and girls? Let's go to Barna in the church, because I always... You say, Coach, you keep hammering the church. I do. I keep hammering this is a state of the church in 2016. This is a year old, okay? George Barna released this September 15th, 2016. So it's a little bit over. But I want you to see some of these unbelievable statistics according to George Barna that they found out about churches. This isn't just a great picture. Stay right there, Jared. Number one.
Make that a little bit smaller, Jared.
So I can read the part up. There you go. Most Americans identify as Christian. Barna found this out. Debates continue to rage over whether the United States is a Christian nation. Some believe the Constitution gives us a special treatment of preference for Christianity, but others make their claim based on sheer numbers and they have a point. Now listen to this. Most people in this country identify as Christian. Three-quarters. 73% see by the chart down the bottom. 73% say they're Christian. Watch this. Well, only one-fifth, 20% claim no faith at all. That includes the atheist, the agnostic. A fraction, 6% identify with faith like Islam, Buddhism, and Hinduism, and 1% are unsure. So not only do most Americans identify as Christian, but a similar percentage, 73%, also agree that religious faith is very important to their life. 52% strongly agree. Okay? So there we are. 73% of Americans say they're Christian. Hang on to your hats here, brothers and sisters. Let's go on down, Jared. Attending church is a good indicator of faith practice, Barna says. Even though a majority of Americans identify as Christian and say religious faith is very important in their life, these huge proportions belie the much smaller number of Americans who regularly practice their faith. When a variable like church attendance is added to the mix, the majority become the minority. When a self-identified Christian attends a religious service at least once a month and says their faith is very important in their life, Barna considers that person a practicing Christian. Okay, now take that again. Barna says if you go to church at least once a month and you say your religion is very important to you, once a month, Barna says, okay, that's a practicing Christian. And after applying this triangulation of affiliation and self-identification practice, the numbers drop to about 1 in 3 adults who fall under practicing Christian. Another way Barna measures religious decline is through the post-Christian metric. That is an individual who meets 60% or more of the set of factors, which include like belief, disbelief in God or identifying as an atheist or agnostic. They do not participate in such Bible reading, prayer, and church attendance. They are considered post-Christian. And based on this metric, almost half of all adults are post-Christian. There's a pie chart. 48% of Americans are post-Christian. There you see 31% practicing Christians, 41% non-practicing Christians. Are you guys picking up on this when we've been talking about the church? And are you picking up on it? Then it goes on to say that most people attend small churches. I don't want to get focused on that, but there you can see 46% attend a very small church, 37% attend a church of 101 to 500, and then you can see 9% attend a church that is 1,000 or more. So these big mega churches, that's not where most of the Christians are. Keep going on down, Jared. It's going to get good. There are more churched than unchurched Americans. Stop. You better catch this. America is churched to death. We are dealing, the problems we have in America, folks, are post-Christian. We're not talking about people that haven't heard the gospel. Well, maybe we have. They've heard the religion. But we're talking about people who have, at one time, were Christians and now are what they consider post-Christians. Okay? So look down here at the bottom of this chart. 55% of Americans who practice their faith are church, and 45% of Americans are unchurched. How about that? So those who call it, 73% consider themselves Christians, and half of them are unchurched. But more than half of them have been in church, but they're not in church. They don't practice their faith. Go on down, Jared. This is eye-opening to me. I don't know about you guys. Now look at this. How Americans experience and express their faith. 54% of Americans gave any money to, only 54% of Americans gave any money to the church. And of Americans who gave any money to a nonprofit other than the church, so 22% of people aren't given anything to the church, but they're given to nonprofit. Okay? Americans express their faith in a variety of ways. Let's scroll on down, Jared. We went a little far, brother. Go back up a little bit. There you go. While regular church attendance is a reliable indicator of faithful Christian practice, many Americans choose to experience and express their faith in a variety of other ways, and the most common of which is prayer. For instance, 3/4 of Americans, 75, claim to have prayed to God in the last week. Stop that. So they're praying to God, and they're considering that making them a Christian. Okay? You get this? Let's not miss this disconnect. This maps fairly well onto the 73% who self-identify as Christians. Following prayer, the next most common activity related to faith practice is attending a church service. With more than 1/3 of all adults, only 35% have sat in a pew in the last 7 days. Only 35% of these are people who claim to be Christians, not including a special event such as a wedding and a funeral. And about the same proportion, 34%, claim to have read the Bible on their own, not including when they were at church or at synagogue. And about 1 in 6 American adults have either volunteered at a nonprofit or at a church, and slightly fewer attend Sunday school, 17% or small group. Then what are you doing? So 73% of people are identifying as Christians because they pray to God. Basically, that's what it is, right? Only 35% attend a church service. 34% ever read their Bible. Probably 34% is the same 35%, right? They never volunteer. They never go to an abortion clinic. They don't even attend small group. They don't do anything to live their faith outside. Evangelicals are a small but influential group. Let's go down here, Jared, and then we'll open it up. Classification metrics are vital to understanding the religious makeup of the United States. Barnes used several of these to identify key faith groups in the American, including born-again Christians. Hey, folks, can I help you out here or something? If you ain't born again, you ain't a Christian. Oh, my goodness. The largest of these groups are born again Christians. Do you see this? Do you see that they are identifying people who are not born again as Christians? These individuals who have made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ that is still important in their life today and believe that when they die, they will go to heaven because they have confessed their sins and accepted Jesus as their Savior. The next largest group are those considered Bible-minded, who make up about 1/4 of the population. They're Bible-minded. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. From such men turn away, Paul tells us in Timothy. They believe the Bible is accurate in all the principles it teaches, and they've read the scriptures in the past week. And finally, the small 7%, but influential. Listen, look. Finally, this small 7% but influential group of evangelicals are those who meet the born-again criteria plus seven other conditions detailed below, which are made up of a set of doctrinal views that touch on topics like evangelism, Satan, biblical inerrancy, salvation. Hey, Larry, we're only 7% Bible-believing, evangelical, God-fearing Christians, according to Barna, are only 7%. Does that explain your church? Does that explain what's going on in your church? Does that explain when we talk about the church is dead? The church was never alive. They've never been born again, according to George Barna.
Sounds like we're a remnant.
Boy, oh boy, look here. What Americans believe. Americans hold both orthodox and heterodox views. Religion and politics, two topics best excluded from the polite conversation. This old adage appears to have the support of most Americans. When asked whether they personally have a responsibility to tell others about their religious beliefs, most people, 54% of Americans, don't think they have a responsibility to do that. That's staggering. 40% believe otherwise, very close to an even split. Getting at orthodoxy, or rather heterodoxy, among the American population, 55% agree that if a person is generally good or does good enough things for others during their life, they will earn a place in heaven. Here's the danger. See, they think it's good to love the homosexual sitting beside them. They don't even know what good means, yet they're basing their salvation on good works, even though the good works aren't good works. Wow. What Americans believe. In that circle, I'm just going to read that circle. Christians have a responsibility to evangelize others. Look at that, fellas. 35% say yes. 26% say no. They agree somewhat. 19% disagree somewhat. And 35% of Christians strongly disagree that we're supposed to save our share of faith. Look at this. Good works result in going to heaven. 30% agree good works is required to get to heaven. 28 strongly disagree. And the others, they're like, they don't know. They just got stuck in it. Last one, Jared. Yet in spite of the popularity of the belief that God is sufficient for eternal life, from a long list of options for ways to describe God, the majority, 57%, is the most orthodox view that God is the all-powerful, all-knowing, perfect creator of the universe who rules the world today. Other views of God make up one-third of the responses, and 1 in 10 say there is no such thing as God.
Hey, Coach.
There we are. Yeah.
Do I get to throw 2 cents in worth here?
You always do, brother. Always do.
Okay. Now, what I'm about to say is strictly what I have derived and received from my study and reading of the scriptures. I have no specific scriptures that say this has to be the truth, the only truth.
So There's one penny.
Now, listen to me as I say this. I believe that the majority of the problem in those satanic social clubs calling themselves churches is that an adequate amount of truth has not ever been preached, telling people today in today's world what is required to become born again and become a child of God. And I believe the one missing element in those, quote, gospel messages is very clearly what the lady with the alabaster flask did, because it's the only place I can find in the scripture where Jesus specifically says this event was so important that wherever this gospel, Jesus called it, is preached, will be told, that not can be, not might be, but I think the word is shall be told as a memorial to her. So whatever she did was so important, Jesus was impressed enough to say, hey, this is the gospel. This is a core, at least a core element of the gospel. And what she did was a physical demonstration that you have to pour all of your life, everything. That alabaster flask was broken and all of that oil drained down. You have to pour all of your life.
You can't halfway come to the gospel. You can't halfway come.
You don't become a child of God by saying, I'm going to pretend, or I'm going to try, or I'm going to turn over most of my life to you, yeah. God. No, you just don't. That's not the way it works. Now, are we successful in turning our lives over to the Lordship of Jesus? Does he order every one of our footsteps after that second? No, he hasn't mine, because I've taken back control here and there. But I repent and I get back in line. But that part of the gospel is not being preached when Jesus himself said it would be, said it shall be.
Got to empty yourself out. Got to empty yourself out. Folks, Jared, let's scroll down here. Keep down here about the research. Look at this, folks. This is the divide. Right here's the divide. This is how Barna classified these things, okay? Born again means you've made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ that is still important in your life today, and you believe that when you die, you will go to heaven because you've confessed your sins and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's being born again, okay? But the evangelical Christian, according to Barna in his classification, everybody born again, that has to be the first step. Everybody has to be born again, okay? But then they add these seven conditions, saying their faith is very important in their life today. Number one, believe they have a personal responsibility to share their religious beliefs about Christ with non-Christians. Okay. Believe that Satan exists. They believe that Jesus lived a sinless life on earth. They assert that the Bible is accurate in all that it teaches. They believe that eternal salvation is possible only through grace, not works. And they describe God as the all-knowing, all-powerful, perfect deity who created the universe and still rules it today. Being classified as an evangelical is not dependent upon church attendance or the denominational affiliation or the church attendant. Respondents were not asked to describe themselves as evangelical. Got that? Okay. So Bible-minded means they believe the Bible is accurate in all of its principles it teaches, and they've read the scriptures within the past week, but they may not be born again. Church means they attended church in the past month. Unchurch means they've not attended church in the past 6 months. Hey, a lot of us listening right now are in church. A practicing Christian is those who attend a religious service at least once a month. You say their faith is very important in their life. And a non-practicing Christian, those who identify as a Christian but do not qualify as a practicing Christian. And then a post-Christian, do not believe in God, identify as atheistic or agnostic, disagree that faith is important in their lives, have not prayed to God in the last year, have not made a commitment to Jesus, disagree the Bible is accurate, have not donated money to a church, have not attended a church in the last year, agree that Jesus committed sins, do not feel responsibility to share their faith, have not read the Bible, have not volunteered at church, have not attended Sunday school, have not attended religious small groups, and do not participate in a house church. There you are. Who's running America? Which one of these groups is running America? There you have it. There's the diagnosis from the doctor.
Well, Dr. Coach, and I know I'm sure you have preached this a million and one times on your broadcast after 7:24, and many in that day will say unto me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not do all these great things? See, the greatest question is not, do I know? The question is, does he know you?
Amen.
In that day, Jesus will say unto many, not few, but most, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. Mm-hmm. So there's one of the first things. But here's a challenging barometer to us who do believe and have a concern for America. The question is that in the book of Revelations, when he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. All right, here's the question. We done. 60 million babies aborted. Homosexual marriages perverting the marriage, public schools failing terribly, blood corridoring down our street. If the Lord look at us as a report card, what is it that we are well of and what have we done well?
Well, Dale, 35% even consider themselves evangelical. And what did Barna say? It's really only 7%. It's really only 7% of us that are evangelical Christians. We're out actively sharing our faith. So when we show up at Indianapolis, well, why are we shocked? Why would we be shocked that the average... Hey, listen, guys. Please hear me. They're not even born again. Most of the people... I hate to tell you this. Most of the people, according to George Barna, most of the people sitting beside you in church are not even born again. They're not even born again. And then... 35% of those who are born again are just, it's just personal born again. They don't share it with anybody else. And we wonder why the devil's running rampant over the top of us. How much time do I have? 11 minutes. He said, Coach, this is some good stuff. It is. You don't have to say it. I know it is. God didn't do it.
Hey, Coach. Good
stuff. Yeah.
You got to tell everybody that you and I did not share that you were going to show that Barna, but I think you just offended the hypothesis that I made 10 minutes ago.
What? Bring that hypothesis again to us, Sarge.
Well, the hypothesis that people who are sitting in churches, 99% of the churches are unbroken, which means they have not created their personal relationship to Christ, and they're hearing a false gospel.
Sarge. Barna said 7%, 7%, at least 93%, doesn't it, Barna? 93%?
Yep. I think he's being more generous than I was.
Yeah, well, some of those 7% might have lied. We don't know.
And, Coach, I tell people in my church, just because you come to my church, that don't mean that you're saved one bit. Doesn't matter what I'm doing. You know, if you've not,
Dale,
if you've not fallen upon the rock, been broken, repented your sin, you can come every week. You're going, you know, I tell them in my church all the time that.
Hey, Jeff, see why the frustration level's high? Only 7%. Barna said only 7%.
Hey, Coach.
Ever share their faith outside the church? Yeah, George.
Hey, good morning. Hey, I thought it was, you know, I think most people in the churches, they don't know even who the enemy is. I thought Dave Hodges did a great talking about how in the military academies they teach the Sun Tzu, the ancient art of war. And, you know, it makes so much sense because if you don't know who the enemy is, how do you know who to fight against or who not to fight against, where to fight against them?
Yeah.
And I would recommend everyone read that Dave Hodges article. I think it's absolutely profound for the day and age we live in.
Maybe you can get that to Jared and he can get it out to everybody. So folks, see, listen, here's the point I made on the Common Sense Show with Dave Hodges last night, is that we fight a battle of containment. That's our greatest battle. Where I go to church, Pastor Bill Dunphy, he doesn't muzzle me. He would give me the right, if I said, Pastor Bill, I have something to share with the congregation, he would let me share it. But the truth be told, most of you in this queue, when you go to your local church and you tell the pastor that you'd have something that you'd like to share, would never get the opportunity to do that. Never. Because the pastor says he has to guard the pulpit. Right? Right? And so the battle of containment that we fight is we've become more conservative than we've become Christian. And why is that? Well, because people know something is terribly wrong in the world. And they go to church and the pastor doesn't explain to them what's terribly wrong in the world. So they listen to the patriot saint of conservatism, Rush Limbaugh. So Rush explains to them what's wrong in the world, and it's conservative good, liberal bad, Republican good, Democrat bad. And so the orthodoxy of the average person going to church who never hears any truth at all from the pulpit, their orthodoxy then is given to them by Rush Limbaugh. And dare I say it, Sean Hannity. What's his favorite saying? Let not your heart be troubled. Probably the only scripture that Sean Hannity knows. Mark Levin. I think Mark Levin's, I think he's a practicing Jew. I don't know. I think he is. I don't know. I'm not trying to besmirch him. I think he is. The only thing that I hear that even comes close to any honesty is coming out of, that's not true. The big talkers. Dr. Savage, Michael Savage sometimes reads from the Bible. Now, he's not a saved man. He's not a saved man. But he at least brings the spiritual aspect into it. And so people go to churches, and everything that's going on in society and in the culture is taboo. We're not going to talk about that. We're only going to talk about righteous stuff. We're not going to talk about that. And so when people leave and they're hungry to know the truth, they turn to the secular world. Hey, guys, I don't know this. You think Rush Limbaugh's saved? You guys think Rush Limbaugh, I like Sean Hannity. I think he's saved. Is he one of those 7%? Mark Levin, one of those 7%? Laura Ingraham, she one of those 7%? Why won't they let a guy like me on Fox News? Can anybody answer that?
Yeah, I can, Coach.
you'd
expose the whole lie. You know, it's coaches, people like you that drew me to your show because you don't muzzle any of us teaching the truth the best you know it through the Word of God. Had you on Fox, you'd expose the whole charade real quickly.
How about this one, George? How many about that? I wish I could do a survey on this. I wonder how many guys listening to this show right now, guys and gals, have gone to their pastor and asked their pastor to let me come and speak at their church. And I'd be interesting to hear what the response was. Because it's a battle of containment. They don't want to know the truth. They don't, not only do they not want to know the truth, they don't want you to know. They cannot teach what they do not know. They cannot teach you to do what they have not done.
Coach.
The pastor will not go out in the streets and confront the forces of darkness. He cannot teach you how to do it. And that's a sad reality. So it's easier to say we're not supposed to be involved with that. Let's just stay in the church house and pray. Let's just stay in here and let's just worship the Lord in here. And God's in control. The battle of containment. It's hard to get the truth out. I tried to buy time on terrestrial radio. They won't even sell on terrestrial radio. Yes.
Not only did Pastor Bill say yesterday that Christians are afraid of the dark, he pounded the pulpit and said that pastors standing behind that pulpit think they're safe. They're afraid of the dark also.
Yeah, I don't even know if they're saved, Jeff. I don't even know if they're saved. I went back to
my church and I had requested to preach, I would have to lie about what the topic is.
Isn't that something?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's why I don't even try.
You guys think I'm crazy? There's 20 of you on in the queue right now. Call your pastor and the other things over. See if you can get me to come and speak at your church. You better get ready. There'll be more backpaddling than you'd ever seen in your whole life.
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
Will you come up to Canada? I'll speak to my church.
Sure, I have to go get a passport, but yeah, I'll come and do it. And
I'll
you know
speak my church.
Okay, Jerry, you know what always happens, folks? This is those of you who I'm sorry if this sounds like this is about me. People leave when I get an opportunity to minister, people leave encouraged. They leave encouraged. They don't leave discouraged or scared or beat up. They leave encouraged. Why wouldn't a pastor want to encourage his people? Well, I know why. Only 7% of them are evangelical. So I guess I'm looking for that 7%. We got about 3 minutes. I didn't get anywhere to where I was going to go today. I get to leave here this morning. I'm going to go speak to 100 seniors at Thomas Worthington High School today. And they asked me back 2 days. I get to go back to back days, speak to 100 seniors regarding biblical truth, my religious faith, salt of the earth. I don't have to pull in a public school. I don't have to pull back any of the clutches. I can let it all hang out. And then on Thursday and Friday, I get to go to Worthington Kilbourne, another extremely large suburban high school in the Columbus area. And I get to do the same thing. And they also asked me back for 2 days. And you know why they asked me back for 2 days? Because the teachers always tell me when they leave that the kids always say the same thing. I'm a Christian and I ain't never heard anything like that. Isn't that something?
Revival.
Isn't that something?
That's awesome.
It is awesome, brother. It is awesome to go in there, Dale, and to take on those forces of darkness and those mind-numb robots and that indoctrination and just shoot that stuff right out of the water. I'm telling you, they're cheering. They're cheering when I leave.
Words matter.
Hey, Coach, anytime.
It's an interjection of revival. It's not revival.
Yeah, you can't revive what's dead, can you, Larry? So we're calling, right, praying for a revival in these churches. They ain't never been revived. I don't know how we can revive them. I don't know how we can.
Well, Coach, I've always been encouraged. I've always been encouraged by you, brother. Yeah, you've always stirred me up, brother. I've been extremely blessed by you, brother.
Thanks, Dale. You understand I'm not saying poor me. You understand that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about the gatekeepers, the guardians of the pulpit will not let – the only truth they'll let come forward is a truth that has been approved by them. And I can tell you this right now, Pastor Bill Dunphy, my pastor, about 15 years ago, I was invited to his pulpit on a whim. It's a long story. I'd never met Pastor Bill, and he invited me to do a three-night revival, which I'd never done. I went to his church, did a three-night revival, and if Pastor Bill was on here right now, he would tell you that the truth that I brought that night changed his entire ministry. Changed his entire ministry. So the battle containment, fellas. The battle containment. We see all across America a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. And thus such men turn away. The devil is coming to church. And we better get ready to fight that dude. God bless you. We'll see y'all tomorrow.